I think we've all heard the expression money talks, and it really does. Money really speaks volumes as to what our priorities are. But not only that, money ultimately reveals who masters who. Whether we're a slave of money or whether we ultimately control the money we have. Now, I know that this is one of those subjects that makes people super uncomfortable to be into a church where we're speaking about stewardship or money. And I would suggest to you one of the reasons that it is uncomfortable is I think that there are times that money has a grip on us. We're not putting God first, so this subject comes up, and we feel like the pastor's meddling, and we're getting into areas that we really shouldn't be speaking about at all. But I truly believe this with all of my heart, that genuine conversion involves the conversion of the heart and the wallet. I believe both are involved. That when God has your heart, He also has your wallet. Now, if you're visiting this morning for the first time, you've come on an unusual Sunday because once a year I speak on stewardship. I speak on giving to God, and I do this once a year. Matter of fact, this is the 18th year I have done this. And I'm going to kind of qualify that in just a moment. But I'm speaking this morning on stewardship. Now, what is stewardship? The Bible teaches stewardship. It means it is one that manages or has oversight over the affairs of another. He does not own that which he has been entrusted with, but he manages it as if it's his own. You know, I've been at this church since 1985. I came on staff in 85 as an assistant pastor from 85 to 90. And then in 90 until now, I've been the senior pastor. So I've been here 40 years. I came on staff when I was 7. I was filled with the Holy Spirit at a very young age and so forth. But I've been the senior pastor now for 35 years. I've been serving here for over 40 years. Now, I've had people ask me before, you know, Pastor, all these years that you have been there, that you have preached and you have taught, can you think of really the most memorable response that you've ever had? I mean, when you look back over all these years, you know, you got 52 weeks in a year, and you got Sunday mornings, you got, you know, we used to have Sunday nights, you have Wednesday nights, and you think of all these special times that we have together, such as we just had a marriage conference this last week and all this, and you think about all the times you've taught, what would you say is the most memorable time you ever had in preaching? And that's an easy one. It actually was March 18, 2007. Now, that's an important day. You know why? Oh, it's my birthday. That's interesting. So it was my birthday. It was a Sunday, March 18, my birthday, but it was 2007. Now, what was so memorable about it was that Sunday and the following two Sundays, I did a three-part series entitled What the Bible Says About Giving. Now, I'm going to kind of qualify why I did this three-part series. You see, I have always prided myself on saying, I'm one of those pastors that only talks about giving or talks about money or resources if I happen to be in the passage I am teaching from. I never purposely teach on giving. I never teach on stewardship. The only time I'll ever talk about stewardship or giving is if I happen to be in a book of the Bible that the passage basically teaches it, then I'll teach it. And I've always prided myself. And the reason I did it was I didn't want to be like them, was my reason behind it. So I absolutely prized myself and patted myself on the back that I would never do so. But in 2007, things radically changed. And this is why. We had been in this facility for 2 years. We moved in 2005, so we've been here 20 years in this new facility that we have here. And so we had been occupying this facility for 2 years, and one of the weirdest things began to happen. Though we were growing in numbers, the giving was becoming less and less. It was such a weird thing. So the people were coming, but the giving wasn't there. Matter of fact, it was getting to the point where we were deficit spending $10,000 a month. And I tell you, I look back on 2007, and I've been here for 40 years. I pray I never repeat 2007. It was one of the darkest, difficult times I've ever had as a pastor. It really was. I mean, I was searching my own heart. I go, Lord, I'm a giver. Is there secret sin in the church? Why in the world are we going in the hole every month? What is going on here? So I met with the corporate board. We meet, you know, three times a year, four times a year, we meet with the board. And one of the board members says, you know what you need to do, Pastor Terry? You need to tell the congregation what's going on. You need to tell them that the giving's not there, and that though the numbers are there, the giving is less than what it ever used to be. So you need to tell them, and because what happens is they come into the facility, they go, what this beautiful facility, it's all maintained. You know, it looks like everything is going well. And they start to get this attitude that, I don't need to give. The church doesn't need my money. I don't need to give to the Lord. I mean, the church is doing great. And they can get this attitude when they need to realize they need to take ownership. This is their church. I don't own this church. When I leave, I'd love to take that pew with me, but I can't. I'm going to leave. I'm going to take my books, Lord willing, but and I love this pulpit. My dad made this pulpit for me, and I'd like to take that, but that belongs to the church. So grab my Bible, that's it. I don't own this church. This church belongs to you. It's the congregation's church. So each one of us that consider this our home, we need to take ownership. Now think about this for a moment. When you talk about the subject of sex, that's an area that the world abuses the subject of sex. The world uses sex to sell spark plugs. I was in an auto parts store, and there's a 5-foot woman with a bikini on next to a 6-foot spark plug. I don't know what that has to do with spark plugs, but standing next to it. So we use it to sell toothpaste. We use it to sell spark plugs. We use sex for everything. So because the world abuses sex, should the church address it? Because the Bible teaches that sex within marriage is a good thing. So because the world abuses it, church should stay clear. Don't talk about sex because there's an abuse of sex. No, the church needs to speak about it in the context of marriage. Outside of marriage, it is wrong. What about authority? You know, authority is God-given. We see an abuse of authority. We see it all the time on the news. Individuals making up laws, doing all kind of stuff. They abuse their authority. So because the world abuses authority, should the church stand back and say, I'm not going to go there. I don't want to talk about the abuse of authority. No, what we need to do is we need to be taught that authority is from God. We need to be taught that you can overstep your authority with God. God will deal with you if you overstep your authority. So it is with money. There is an abuse of money in our society. There's also an abuse of money within the church. So because society abuses money and the church abuses money, should we stand clear and say, I'm not going to talk about money. You just figure it out yourself. No, what we need to hear is a clear word from God as to what the Bible says. Now, let me give you some facts this morning. Do you know that there are over 2,350 passages in the Bible dealing with the subject of money and material possessions? Do you know that that's more than any other subject in the Bible? That's material things. That's money. Do you know that there are 38 parables that Jesus gave, and out of those 38 parables, 12 of them have to do with money and resources? So almost a third of the parables deal with money. In the Gospels, 1 out of 8 verses speak of money or resources. The Epistle of Philippians is a thank you note for an offering that the church gave to the poor believers in Jerusalem. 2 Corinthians has 2 whole chapters. Chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians deal with giving. So the Bible teaches money is a great revealer in the soul. Why would any Christian ever be upset if I'm speaking the truth about money? Why would any Christian be upset if I am speaking on the subject of what the Bible says about giving? Now, I knew this was going to happen, and I said it last service, and I'll say it even now. After the service, I had multiple people come up to me and thank me for teaching on giving. They said, thank you, Pastor, for those reminders. Thank you, Pastor, for speaking the truth about giving. Thank you, Pastor. Now, that should be the attitude of a Christian. It really should. Now, if I'm saying something that's not biblical or something that's incorrect, I would hope that you would correct me so that I don't continue to do it. But if what I am saying is absolutely true and it's biblical and it's correct, then we need to say, praise God. I need to hear about this. I'm around so much abuse when it comes to money. I need to hear this. So again, I can't fully explain it, but I'll tell you this. When we become givers and we start putting God first and we give to the Lord, it breaks something inside of us. I can't fully understand. I came to the Lord in 1975, and I was taught when I became a brand new Christian that God is first. Don't worry about the bills, all that stuff. You give God first place in your life, and you watch what the Lord will do. And I am a testimony of putting God first in giving. And I can faithfully say that I have done so. There's been some tough times, no doubt about it. But God has always seen us through. So based upon 2007, I made a commitment that once a year, I would suspend our regular studies and I would speak about stewardship, or I would speak about giving. So you happen to be here on a Sunday in which I am doing so. Okay, and I'm doing it for three different reasons. First of all, there are some with us this morning that have never heard biblical instruction on giving. You've been to churches that have had all sorts of weird things. I was just telling someone last service, I was in a church, they took up four offerings. They said, God says we're going to have this much. They did the second offering. God says, you still don't have it. They took up a third offering, still didn't have it. And by the fourth one, God finally gave them the money they wanted. No, that's weird. So we've all been to services, or we've heard of services like this. So we need clear instruction on what the Bible says. Second reason is that there are some here that have forgotten what the Bible teaches. Maybe you were here a year ago when I talked on it last July, and you said, oh, okay, but it's out of sight, out of mind, you've forgotten. And there's a third reason, is some of us know what the Bible says, and we need to be reminded, we need to be faithful. We need to give unto God, we need to put God first. So I spoke on giving the last time was July 21st, 2024. And I spoke about it, and every year that I do this, I give the sort of the state of the church address. I kind of tell you where we're at financially, what we're up to, what we've been, you know, allocating money for, and so forth. And so I got to tell you this, that this congregation is one of the most faithful giving congregations. I've mentioned this before. Some of you didn't know this. You know that during COVID, our church did better financially during COVID? I'm serious. People were hardly even coming to church, but God put it on your heart to be faithful, and you continued to be faithful to the Lord. We have A1 credit. We have never defaulted. We've never been late. I had a bank one time tell us, you know what, you deserve the best rate because you are the best. I mean, once a year, we actually have an outside CPA come in and look at our books. We do that as a safeguard to just make sure that we're doing things correctly. So an outside CPA comes in, he goes through all the books, and I know the girls in their great drops of blood sweating as they're looking at the books, you know, make sure we did everything correct. And they always come back. At the beginning, they would say, do this. Now they just give it to us and say, you're great. So you can rest assured that eyes are looking at all that's taking place. Multiple people are involved, and it's not just one person. And so there's a lot of safeguards that are set up. So let me kind of tell you some of the things we've been doing so you'll kind of know. You may be aware over here behind us by the education building out in that slag area where the rocks are, there's a couple of modular trailers that are there. We purchased these. We spent $18,607, and you need to pray for that. We're adding 12th grade onto our school this year, And we need to pray that we're going to get to set these things up, that we're going to get the approval from the city of Rialto, because we need to add 12th grade on, and we don't have the classroom area. So we got these trailers last December, right around Christmas time, and we have been diligently working on this since last December. So just pray that we find favor with the city, that the city's going to say, okay, you guys have given us everything. Go ahead, set the trailers, put the cement around them, get them all cleaned up and painted and whatever else we're going to do. So please pray for that. Here in 2025, we've been doing a bunch of landscaping, trimming of trees, $23,274.79. Of course, we've got our mission down in Tecate. We've got our escrow, and we've got our monthly. We've been paying off this loan on our church in Tecate, and this year we spent $129,986. Some of you that have been over in the chapel noticed the brand new LED screen that's over there. Oh, that thing is gorgeous. And so that cost $27,219. You recognize the new carpet that we have. We have new carpet in the foyers. That was $22,000. Also, we've been painting the inside of the buildings here in the sanctuary, the foyers, the courtyard. We've been painting over in the education building, and that was over $8,257. Now, along with all of this money that's going out, we have utilities. Now, I don't know what your electric bill is, but ours so far this year is $46,894.82. Now, let me qualify that. If we didn't have solar, I think it would be almost close to $90,000. We put in these solar carports a few years ago. We paid them off. I think the cost of those was like $450,000. We bought those carports, and that is generating electricity. Up above your heads up here, there's $1 million of solar over our heads. So we're getting electricity at such a reduced rate. If we had to pay the full amount, I think by the end of the year, we'd be close to probably $90,000 in electricity. You think your water bill's high? How about ours? $17,053.89 year to date. Sewer is $9,241. Something else I want to give thanks to: Crown Financial. Back in 2007, when we were trying to figure out why we were deficit spending, we got a hold of a ministry known as Crown Financial. And you know, we've been having Crown Financial Ministries for 18 years. What it does is it teaches you how to manage God's resources. There are people in this church that have taken Crown that are debt-free. They've even paid off their homes. Crown Financial is amazing. When we offer the class, you need to be the first one in line. You need to take Crown Financial. It teaches you how to utilize God's resources. Now, something that's going to happen next August. You know, we took this loan out to build this facility back in 2005, and the loan amount that we took out was $4,800,000. Next August, we will owe a total of $800,000. So we have paid off $4 million. And what I'm bringing this up to you for is, can we please pray that we can retire this loan? I would love to pay this loan off. I really would. I mean, I can think of what ministry we could do if we didn't have this loan. It would be wonderful, the things that we could do as a congregation, if we didn't have this loan that's just hanging over our heads. And so, you know, it's going to come up for maturity next August. And so we need to pray that we can pay this thing off. And we have been aggressively paying more than what the payment is because we want to pay it off. So pray with me about that. I remember the courtyard, we have these beautiful sails out in the courtyard. I was mentioned it one Sunday. I said, I want to put these shade structures in. And this, a woman in the church, I went into my box on Tuesday, and she wrote out a check for $200,000. And the great thing about it was she put it in my name. I went, maybe it's time to start a prison ministry. I do not know. But she wrote it, I signed back over to the church. But it's like, she just wrote out this check for $200,000. So I don't know. I know God could do whatever he wants to do. We'll just keep paying on it, but we'll aggressively pay on it. But pray with me. Pray about the modulars. Pray about that we can retire this loan. Let's just get done with this thing and move on. Okay, with all that said, okay, let's look at our passage. Okay, Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 18 is speaking about the Christian's devotion before God. Now, what do we mean by devotion? Well, there's three areas that Jesus calls attention to. First of all, the Christian in giving in verses 1 through 4. Second devotion is the Christian in prayer, verses 5 through 15. And then thirdly, the Christian in fasting, verses 16 through 18. Now, in these three areas, Jesus singles out the hypocrisy of the religious leaders. They were giving, they were praying, and they were fasting, but it was just a show. It was absolute hypocrisy, and he even calls it that. Hypocrisy in giving, verse 2. Hypocrisy in praying, verse 5. Hypocrisy in fasting, verse 16. So he's saying, listen, Christian, you're not to be like the world. You're not to be like these religious people. You're to have a relationship with me. So here's the thought of our passage this morning. If our giving is not God-centered, it can result in a show in which there will be no reward. We need to make sure that our giving is to the Lord. We're not giving to call attention to ourselves. We're not giving to get oohs and ahs. We are giving to honor God. We are giving to glorify God. Now, here's how this breaks down. In verse 1, we have warning to givers. So there's a warning that Jesus gives regarding our devotional giving. Secondly, in verse 2, is the motive for giving. What is the motive? And then in verses 3 and 4 is approach to giving. So we have a warning to givers, motive for giving, and approach to giving. So let's look at verse 1 here of our passage of Matthew chapter 6. And let's talk about the warning to givers. He says, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Now, notice that word beware. It means to bring near or to turn the mind to get to be attentive. It's almost as if Jesus got them by the faces and says, look at me. Listen to what I am about to say. I want to warn you about a danger. I want you to pay attention. Notice, beware of practicing your righteousness. Now, he's speaking about righteous deeds. Now, it's unfortunate the King James uses the word alms, which I think is unfortunate because I believe this is the key verse to devotions. And alms just basically just narrows it down to giving, but it's more than giving. He talks about praying and he talks about fasting. So I believe the better word is righteousness. You're showing outwardly a righteousness in your giving. So Matthew 6:1, I believe, is the key verse of this section dealing with devotions. He talks about giving, praying, and fasting. 1 John 2:29 says, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Why? Because our actions line up with our genuineness. Our actions show that we are genuine. We're real. So notice he says, practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Now, this idea of being noticed means to gaze at, to look at, or literally to put on a show. Make sure that when you're giving to God, you're not putting on a show. Now, one of the things I have experienced as a pastor over the years, you'll get couples that have been married for a couple years, and they'll both come in, they say they're having issues, and they go, what's the issues? And maybe the wife will say, you know, when my husband and I were dating, before we got married, he would go to church twice a week. He would read his Bible. He would pray. He would serve. He would give to the Lord. But now that we're married, he doesn't do any of this. And basically, the complaint is he put on a show for about a year. He was putting on this facade that he was Mr. Christian, but in reality, it just was a show in order to get the prize, which was the wife. I have seen the same thing in the church with people that have businesses. They come into the church and they think, all right, here's a new group of people that I can sell to. One of the things that concerns me is they have a fish on the card, and right away I think this might be pretty fishy, you know, and they got this little fish. I mentioned there's a church in our area. The pastor's wife is a real estate agent, and she stands with her husband, the pastor, at the end of the service with her little real estate pin on. Now, that's a problem. That's a big problem. That's the pastor's wife that sells real estate. Ooh, maybe I should contact her. So again, that I believe is acting. It really is. You're wanting the attention. You're doing it for various motives. They're not perfect motives at all. They're to benefit yourself. So there appears to be an apparent contradiction in what Jesus previously said. Go back to chapter 5 here of Matthew, verse 16. Notice what Jesus has just said. Now, some say, well, this is a contradiction. It really isn't. But Matthew 5, 16, he says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now, that passage is referring to the influence of a Christian. You can't hide that you belong to Jesus. You're going to have joy in your life. You're going to care about others. You can't hide that. He says it's like lighting a lamp and putting it underneath a bed. I mean, that's silly. You don't light a lamp and obscure it. You put it out so it shines, it reveals. So just the fact that we have a relationship with Jesus should be exposed. People should see us as followers of Jesus. Now, we're not doing to get oohs and ahs. Oh, I'm a Christian. We're not doing it. We're doing it because we love the Lord. We love the Lord and Jesus shines through us. So notice he says here, before men to be noticed by them. So the reason we're giving and the reason we're doing this is because of self-righteousness, because of pride. Do you know that the Pharisees gave for those two different reasons? They did it to gain favor with God. They go, God, if I'm giving you this, you got to do something for me. If I make a great sacrifice and give to you, then you need to give me something. They're basically bargaining with God. They're purchasing God's favor by giving to God. The Bible never teaches that. And then secondly, they were doing it for the oohs and ahs of people. Oh, he is so holy. Look what he just gave to the Lord. Oh, look how much this guy gives to God. What a devoted follower of God. It was all to be noticed by them. He says, otherwise, you have no reward. Well, if you drop down to verse 4, notice where rewards come from. Your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So that's the one we want to please. It's the Lord. That's the audience that we're concerned about, is the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Colossians 3:23 and 24, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Don't kid yourself. It matters how we live. It matters what we live for. One day as a child of God, I'm going to stand before God and I am going to give an account what I have done with the life Christ has given to me. What have I done since the new birth? How have I lived my life? Have I been generous? Have I put God first? Have I served him? Has I wanted to glorify him and honor him? How have I conducted myself? And I'm going to stand before God. You're going to stand before God. Now, if you're a non-Christian, you're going to stand before God. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. And you're going to be judged for not receiving Jesus Christ. But we're talking here about the Bema Seat that we spoke about last week is what we're referring to. Notice he says here, with your Father who is in heaven. Do you know that he uses that phrase, your Father, 9 times in verses 1 through 18? 9 times in this section, he mentions your Father, your Father, your Father, 9 times. Why is this? The source of charity is a new birth. It's our relationship with our Father, our relationship with Jesus. That's why I say true conversion involves the conversion of the heart and the wallet. When God has your heart, he also has your wallet. We say this often on Sunday mornings as we're getting ready to pray for the offering. You can't love God and not give to God. If you love God, you're a giver. That's the point. You can't separate. You can't compartmentalize. I love God, but I don't give to God. It doesn't work that way. It's based upon our relationship with God. Now, when we give to God, it breaks that self-centeredness in us. We're thinking, man, I have less to spend on myself if I give to God. That's precisely correct. We're putting God first. We're acknowledging that it's not ours anyway. And on top of that, when we give to God, what we're literally doing is we're becoming extensions of the Lord. We're becoming a channel that God is blessing others through us. So in a sense, we become like the Lord in that we give because we become channels of the Lord. Now you think about all the relief projects of the world, the Red Cross, the hospitals, the various benevolent funds. One of the things I hear quite often when there's a natural disaster or there's some tragic event, earthquake in the world, what do they say? Americans are the most giving people. Now, why is that? I would suggest it's the foundation of Christianity. I would say it's the foundation of our relationship with God that makes. When was the last time you went to an atheist hospital? Oh, where's the agnostic healthcare center? I mean, what is that? Because they don't care. There's no benevolence, there's no love, there's no thought of the future. So all of these different hospices, all of a sudden, where do you think that came from? I can tell you, it came from Christianity. That's where it came from. Now I realize over the years that's gotten washed down and people just try to do nice things so they can feel good, but that's not the basis of generosity. It comes from a relationship with our Father. That's where it came from. Jesus taught Israel to be charitable and compassionate towards the poor. Let's look at a few verses. Psalm 41:1. How blessed is he who considers the helpless. The Lord will deliver him in a day of trouble. Proverbs 19:17. One who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his good deed. Proverbs 29:7, the righteous is concerned for the rights of the poor. The wicked does not understand such concerns. So again, the relief, where does it come from? Christianity. What is the basis of it? A relationship with God. That's where it came from. So he says, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So again, it's for the Lord. It's from the Lord. He is our Father. And because he is a Father, a generous Father, we are his children. We are generous givers because we are born of him. He's our Father. We're givers. He's a giver. It brings us to number two. Look at number two in verse two, motive for giving. He says, so when you give to the poor. Now, I want you to notice something here. Notice what Jesus did not say. Jesus did not say, so if you give to the poor. Notice that. He does not say if you're going to give to the poor because he knows we are. So he says, so when you give to the poor. Because you are born again, because you have a heavenly Father, he is a giver, you are a giver. So when you give, not if you give, but when you give is what he's saying. You give to the poor or alms. It literally means deeds of mercy or pity. Deuteronomy 15:11 says, "For the poor will never cease to be in the land. Therefore, I command you, saying, you shall freely open your hand to your brother, to your needy and poor in the land." See, giving starts with being given to God. We give ourselves to God. Then after giving ourselves to God, we then give to others. Now, 1 and 2 Corinthians speaks about the giving of the believers of Philippi. Now, we're gonna start studying Philippians in a few weeks. That's going to be our study on Sunday morning. We're going to look at that book. And that book, for all practical purposes, is a thank you note for the generosity of the giving of this congregation. This was a congregation that was givers. They were a giving congregation. And this congregation loved the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul had to leave. He had to go to Thessalonica. So what happens? They find out Paul's in Thessalonica, and they say, you know what? We understand Paul's hurting. So what do they do? They take him another offering to send it to Thessalonica several times to help the Apostle Paul. He speaks about it in Philippians 4:16 and 17. It says, "For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs." So they heard about Paul. So during Paul's second missionary journey, he let the other churches, the Gentile churches, know that your brothers and sisters in Jerusalem are hurting. So the church of Philippi stepped up and they said, "We want to give." And Paul's going, "But you know what? You're in poverty yourself. You could use an offering yourself." But they had this desire that they wanted to give. Paul mentions it in Galatians 2:10. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 8:1. I want you to read this. This is an amazing portion of Scripture. This is referring to the Philippians, those of Macedonia, that wanted to give to their brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. And the part that he brings out is, because of their desire to give, God supernaturally provided for them so that they could give to their brothers and sisters. They were in need of help themselves. But their heart was so given to generosity, was so given to helping their brothers and sisters, that God overflowed their lives with resources so that they in turn could give to their brothers and sisters. It is miraculous, it really is. 2 Corinthians 8:1, "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God," or the power of God, "which has been given to the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints." Paul says they literally begged Paul, "Please let us give. Please let us give unto our brothers and sisters. We're begging you, Paul, to let us give." That's literally what was going on. Look at verse 5. "And this not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God." So notice why. They gave themselves to God, and through God they became channels of blessings to others. Now that's a giver. A person that's in need themselves, but they look beyond their own needs and say, "I want to give. I want to give to others." So giving is an act of worship. You know, I want us to keep that in mind. Giving is an act of worship. We often think of, you know, the songs as the worship service and so forth. No, giving is an act of worship. The teaching of the word right now is an act of worship to God. God doesn't need anything. We're the ones that have needs. If you listen to some of this nonsense on Christian television, they think the tariffs have affected heaven. Oh, you hear these crazy guys. They're talking, "Oh man, the tariffs have really affected the income of heaven. So you really need to kind of dig a little deeper. You know, these tariffs are messing up heaven's economy." What are you talking about? God owns it all. It's all his. What is this nonsense? Don't blow your own horn about your giving. Notice what he says. Do not sound a trumpet before you. Now, is this metaphorical? I don't know. We do know that in the temple that there were trumpets that they would blow to announce a time of worship. But he talks about trumpets in the synagogue? Synagogue is like the local church in little cities. If there were 10 male Jews, you could have a synagogue, like a little church. Did they literally have horns that they blew to say, time to give? Or someone gave, they get out a horn and they blow the horn? Notice what Jesus calls this. He goes, as the hypocrites. This is actors, one who plays a part. Actually, the word hypocrite is an interesting Greek word. It means to speak from underneath. And you say, well, why does it mean that? Because the Greeks would put on masks, and their voice would carry from underneath the mask. So they would play a happy part. They would talk happy things, and it would come from underneath the mask. So basically play actors. These are actors. We would say, oh, that person's playing a part. It's a play actor. As they do in the synagogues and on the streets. So imagine blowing a horn on the street as you're giving to the poor. Someone shows up, they blow the horn. So-and-so just gave money to this woman over here sitting down here. Dun-da-da-da, I'm going to the synagogue to give unto the Lord. I am thoroughly convinced that the horn is still being blown. I've mentioned this multiple times. I was in a service one time where this pastor got up and says, there are 10 people in this congregation that are going to give $10,000 each. So-and-so, write their names down. And you know what? 10 people came forward. I knew I wasn't one of them, but they said, you're going to give $10,000. There's 10 of you in here. So then after that, they said, okay, God now told me that there are 10 people that are going to give $5,000 each. And guess what? They did. Then he says, okay, there's 10 more people that are going to give $1,000 each. And in each case, they wrote down the names of the people. That, you talk about sounding the trumpet. That was the new version of sounding the trumpets. Crystal Cathedral, some of you remember that one. Robert Schuller built this thing back in the 70s, whatever it was, and he came up with this idea that if you want to put a window pane in the Crystal Cathedral, we'll give you a little brass thing with your name on it. So you get out your binoculars and see your name up 30 feet in the air, you know, on a window pane. Bricks. They also had bricks there. They had this courtyard area where you could buy a brick and have your name etched in the brick. There are churches that you want to donate a pew. You can get your name written on the pew. You can donate the pulpit. You can donate a water fountain. You can donate an organ or a piano and get your name on it. I think probably one of the biggest horns that was ever blown was through the Vatican, the Catholic Church. Back in the 16th century, the Catholic Church offered indulgences that you could actually give money to the church and it would cut down on reducing the punishment for your sins. In some cases, you could actually buy your sin. And you know what? It worked. They built the Vatican. And you can type that in today and there's still Catholics that say, oh, that didn't happen. Oh, it did happen. It did happen. It's a fact of history. You talk about using people to get money. That's what they did. So the horn is being blown. The horn is still being blown today. And you watch Christian television, I'm telling you, it has nothing in common with Christianity. It really doesn't. It is bizarre. Notice it says, so that they may be honored by men. They're not giving to the glory of God or to the benefit of man. They're doing it to say, look at me. Look at me. I'll show you how to sacrifice. It was D.A. Carson that says, the way to avoid hypocrisy is not to cease giving, but to do so with such secrecy that we scarcely know what we have given. We only want God to know. We don't want anyone else to know. Now, God is concerned about attitudes, our heart, and our actions. Notice he says, truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. And this is a technical term in the Greek for payment in full, or I'll give you a receipt. So if you're doing it for people, you can get a receipt. Don't worry about eternal dividends. You're not getting any. I'm not getting any. You can get your receipt right now because you've been paid in full. You paid it. It's done. You did it for them. So we must be spiritual in our giving. Now, this is an interesting passage. Turn over to Galatians 6:7. Let's look at this. I mean, we use this all the time. We talk about sowing to the flesh, reaping corruption. You reap what you sow. And we use this all the time. But Galatians 6:7-8, let's turn over there. I want to show you. This is kind of interesting. It's a passage. We use it a lot. And it does talk about reaping and sowing, but I think the context of it is amazing. Galatians 6:7 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from his flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. Now, the context of this is giving spiritually. Go back to verse 6 and notice what he says in verse 6. He says, the one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. So the context is don't be spending all your money on yourself. You need to give to those that are spiritually impacting you. You need to give to those that are spiritually instructing you. And I really believe that the basis of this, if this is your home church, this is your first place of giving. This is where you're taught. This is where you're counseled. This is where you're encouraged. Then the natural thing to do would be to support the place that God has placed you in. And that's what he's saying. He's saying, go ahead. You can go out and spend it on whatever you want to spend on. You're just spending it on yourself, because you're not investing in that which is spiritual. You're not investing in that which is truly of the Lord. So really, Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, Paul is saying that sowing to the flesh is spending all your resources on yourself, is what it is. Dr. Warren Wiersbe makes this observation. He goes, there's a basic principle of life that whatever we rob from God, we can never keep and enjoy for ourselves. In my pastoral ministry, I have met people who have robbed God of tithes and offering only to end up paying extra money for medical bills or car repairs. I recall one church member bringing his family budget book to my office just to show me how God had begun to bless him when he stopped robbing the Lord. His figures showed that every dollar he took from God had to be spent on some emergency need, and he never got to use the money for himself. I think it was Haggai mentions your purse or your wallet has a hole in it. And I've seen this. I know people that make lots and lots of money and they don't have any money. And I would suggest to you it's because God is not first. God is not given first place. So this brings us now to verses 3 and 4. Well, let me just read one other verse. Luke 6:38. This is such a great verse. Give and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. I used to go to a Thrifty's by my house, and I love the way they pack those pints. I love the way they pack those pints. There were some of the folks that when you go in there and you get a pint or a half gallon, they would go into that big tub and they would start putting it in there. Some would just put a few scoops, put the lid on it. But the one girl I used to love, she would pack it where the lid's about 2 inches above it. Now that's how you pack a ice cream pint. That's the proper way to do it. And the Bible says, give and it will be given to you. The way that you measure out will be the way that God measures it back to you. So if you're a real cheapo, get ready for God to be a cheapo to you, is basically what he's saying. So this brings us now to verses 3 and 4, approach to giving. Verse 3 says, but when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Now again, notice, but when you give. You're going to give, a child of God is going to give. Notice, don't be self-conscious about your giving. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Don't say, wow, did I give a lot to the Lord? Oh, look how much I gave in the last month. Oh, look how much more I gave this year than last year. That's what he's talking about. Don't do that. Because what that does is it incites pride. How much did you give to the Lord last year? How much did you give to the Lord this month? Then we start comparing ourselves, and though we gave with the motive of giving to God, now pride has come in. And now we're beginning to exalt ourselves for what we have given unto the Lord. One said it this way, beware lest an act of mercy becomes an act of vanity, that the motive be not the benefit of the person receiving, but our benefit who gave it. We become the ones that benefit. Verse 4 says, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. It's only for him. That's why we're giving. It's for his honor, his glory. And your Father who sees it, sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Now, wait a second. Does that mean that, you know, if there's a need, you can't publicly say, I'm going to meet that need or I'm going to give? Because we just look at Acts chapter 4, where Barnabas sold a piece of property. He took the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, is that wrong? No. You know why? I believe his motive was for the Lord. I don't believe it was to say, look at me, look what I've done. Now, that was the motive of Ananias and Sapphira, and God struck both of them dead at church. So I think that was for themselves, but Barnabas wasn't. Our giving is to be sacrificial. 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Now here's the million-dollar question. How much should we give? This is what people ask. At last service, somebody says, is it off the gross or the net? That question bothers me. The gross or the net. I believe that tithing was addressed to Israel in the Old Testament as a nation. I don't believe it transfers over to the New Testament. I believe the New Testament teaches grace giving. That's what I believe it teaches. Now, when you take an Old Testament person, they gave 10%, but along with that, there were temple taxes, there were special offerings. Some believe that the average Jew gave 39% of his income to the Lord. It wasn't just a tenth. It was a large portion, close to almost half, to the Lord. So don't get locked into this 10%. I think 10% is probably a good starting point, but I don't believe we're bound by 10%. 1 Corinthians 16:2, the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. So I think 10% could be a good starting point. But let me just say this, and I've seen this over and over again as a pastor. Those that have financial problems, I've come to the conclusion that one of the things I see when I start looking at their budget, there's no giving to God. And I would suggest to you that if you wait to become solvent and debt-free, the day will probably never come. And you know the reason it won't ever come? It's because you're not putting God first. You need to put God first. You need to trust God first. Because if you're constantly putting yourself first, that day of putting God first will never come. There's only one time in the Bible where God says to test him. You know, anyone that ever tested God didn't turn out real well. But Malachi 3:10, listen to what Malachi 3:10 says. Bring your whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. And test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I do not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Put God first. That's the message this morning. Everything we have as a Christian belongs to Him. Put God first. I want to close with these four thoughts of application. Number one, giving is not a one-time gift nor an occasional gift, but a lifestyle. When God has our heart, He also has our wallet. Number two, when instruction on giving is presented biblically, no Christian should ever be resentful. Being resentful reveals a heart issue. Number three, am I giving to God what is rightfully His? Matthew 22:21. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. And then number four, tithing is an Old Testament teaching for Israel. The Christian is under grace. Because of grace, the believer is liberated and can give beyond the Old Testament giver. We saw how God supernaturally gave to the Philippians so that they had something to give. God can do that.